Thank you, worship team. Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8. Go ahead and be turning there. Proverbs chapter 8. And as you recall, we are in the book of Proverbs, this series that we've called Living Well in God's World. That's the goal of the book of Proverbs. There's different authors who have compiled the Proverbs, but that's the goal that God has for us in this book, to live well in God's world. And the main way that we see that we do that in this book is getting this wisdom, getting what wisdom is called chokmah in the original word, which is that Hebrew word up there. That's that word of chokmah, which we've been talking a lot about. Before I go any farther, though, I need the Lord's help. You also need the Lord's help. So please bow with me as we pray. Father, we pray, please, please, be gracious to us as you always are. We ask, Father, that you would please give us minds that are open and ready to hear truth, and we pray that you would give us hearts that are also open and ready to receive truth in good soil, Lord. We pray that you would cause the growth to come as your seed is planted in our hearts, Lord, and that it would bear fruit 30, 60, 100 times as much. And that will happen by the power of your Holy Spirit working within us, moving us to walk in your ways. And so we ask for help, Lord, his help, your help, to live truth and to be like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. In the outline of Proverbs, you guys might remember that we broke it up into four main parts. The first nine chapters deal with, we have some different speeches, 10 different speeches of a parent, really a father, to a son, and they're all broken up within those first nine chapters. And then also interspersed within those nine chapters are four poems, four times when this lady, Wisdom, now, wisdom is personified by a woman, and she's calling out to people to hear what she has to say. And so this sermon that we'll have today will be the last one for that first section, chapters 1 through 9. And we're going to be in, like I mentioned, chapter 8, because this is the longest, probably the most famous portion of Lady Wisdom, calling out to people to receive the wisdom that she has and take it and use it to live well in God's world. So that's why I chose this one as sort of the representative of all four of Lady Wisdom's cries to people. And so that's where we'll be. If you've ever been overseas, especially to a developing country, actually even some parts of other countries that aren't even third world or developing countries anymore, like China, still have these. But if you've ever been to a marketplace in these countries, you'll see that these marketplaces actually still operate today the way they've operated for hundreds and sometimes even thousands of years. What do I mean? People from the local towns will all come to the center of the city, or sometimes even from local villages and come to the center of maybe a small town, and they'll all bring their wares, they'll all bring things that they've made, things that they've grown, and they lay it out. And you come to market at a certain time, and depending on what country you're in, this will happen to a different level of aggressiveness. But as you're walking by, people will sometimes call out to you, "Hey, sir, look at these oranges. These are better than his." Or, "Ma'am, look, aren't these things nice?" And they're trying to get your attention. They're calling out to you. When we were in Costa Rica for that 1 year for our language learning, it was pretty mild there. It would happen on Saturdays, and it was called the feria. And all these local people would come and bring fruits and vegetables and things like that. And as aggressive as it got there, it was, "Hola, señor. Buenos días." It was just, "Good morning, sir." And that was basically it. That's how they would try to get your attention. In Belize, it was a little bit different. Sometimes it would be like, "Hey, sir, come look at these. Come look at this." But then we visited Guatemala once. And it was very different there. I remember walking by a gentleman once, and they'll almost start the bartering process with you just as you're walking by. It's like if they have coffee and you're walking by, and they're like, "Hi, sir." It's like, "Hi, I have fresh coffee here." "No, thanks, I'm fine." "Okay, 200 quetzales." And you're like, "No, really, I'm fine." And they're like, "Okay, 100 quetzales." And you're like, "No, sir, I'm good." "25 quetzales." "No, 25 quetzales, I'm good." And so, I mean, and it happens to different degrees, and it's the truth. So people who read Proverbs 8 back in that day, and in this culture especially, they would have understood this. They would have thought, this is very normal, what's happening here in Proverbs 8. Someone standing in the crossroads, someone standing on the side of the path calling out to you, they would have been like, well, yes, that's how you do it. That's how you try to convince someone that what you have to offer them is good, worth your attention, and worth your money. We're going to see, though, that wisdom has something to give for free. So look with me, Proverbs chapter 8. This is a great chapter. Well, they all are, aren't they? It's not like I've ever come to a chapter in the Bible and said, no, that one's not so good. But this is a great one. I really like it. Now notice, this starts with two questions. Look at verse 1 there. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? So wisdom here, she's seen as this lady calling out, raising her voice. She's personified here. And where is she standing? Where is she doing this calling? Well, we see that in verses 2 and 3. Where is she? She's on the heights. Beside the way. At the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gate in front of the town. At the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud. Look at that first one, on the heights, beside the way. In these towns and villages, especially if you weren't familiar with the town or village that maybe you came to, it wasn't like at the Galleria where you just go to this little thing in the center. You're like, where's the store that we're looking for? Here's the map. Oh, yeah, it's upstairs beside that place where we bought those shoes that time. Let's go up there. No. So in these towns, sometimes you'd have to go up to the highest spot of the town and look around and, oh, there's the man selling that. Oh, there's the lady with the honey. And then you'd walk down and make your way through the maze and get to that person. So where is she? She's at the heights too. She's there, right beside the way. Is that the only place she is? No. At the crossroads, these, especially towns that are really compressed, these crossroads can get very congested because people are trying to go left or right there or go straight or go back to wherever they came from. And those crossroads are congested. There's a lot of people there. She's there too. Beside the gate, in front of the town. Where? How do you get into the town? At the gate. How do you get out of town? At the entrance or the portals. She's at the entrance and she's at the exit as well. She's everywhere the people are. On purpose. Why? The Lord wants you to know His truth. And He's giving them every opportunity to hear it. He's everywhere they are. And He's calling out. He's saying, get truth, get this wisdom. And that's good news for us. There's always opportunities to learn about the Lord. There's always opportunities to receive the Lord. And He's saying, here I am, making myself available. Again, this personified in a woman calling out His wisdom, but it's the Lord's wisdom. And so we're going to go back and forth there with that metaphor. Who's she calling to? We see just people, of course, but look at verses 4 and 5. This is where we learn who she's calling out to. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. And if you're offended by calling, by being called simple, or being called a fool, don't be. I'd say just join the club, because I'm pretty simple. And before I accepted God's wisdom, I was the fool, living in my own foolish ways. So the Lord cares for the simple. The Lord cares for the fool, even. He wants the simple to be wise. He wants the foolish to turn away from their evil ways. And we see that here. Wisdom is saying, hear me, you simple ones. Learn prudence. What's that word mean? We don't really use that very much. Basically, someone who has prudence is a cautious person. That person has forethought about possible risks of what's going to happen if I choose this path. Careful person, person with good judgment. We could definitely use that. Forethought about logical ends of actions. Very few people do that. Look at a scenario, look at a choice, and say, let me think about this here. If I do this, it'll lead to this naturally, and that'll lead to that, and that'll lead to, oh no, yeah, I definitely don't want that. We don't usually put enough thought into our actions. We usually just say, oh, that looks cool, that looks good, and that makes me feel good presently. I'll take it. And then we get to the end of that logic and, oh, that was not good for me. And so she's calling out to these simple ones, learn prudence, learn sense. Why is she calling out to them? Look at verse 6. Hear. She wants them to hear something. This is our first command that we get from her to hear. Hear for, why? This is her explanation. For I will speak noble things. And from my lips will come what is right. From my mouth I will utter truth. Noble things, what is right, and truth. That sounds good to me. Noble things, high, good, princely things. What's right and what's true. And then she shows, hey, let me tell you what's the opposite of all those things. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. It's like, hey, if you get what I'm saying, you won't get this then. If you get what's right and what's true, this will be an abomination to you. You won't like it. You get these things, it'll naturally fight against these things. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There's nothing twisted or crooked in them. That's a big theme too in the Proverbs, and especially just in wisdom literature in the Old Testament. Crookedness as opposed to straightness. Straight would be the good and the right way. Crookedness would be the bad way. And so you see that come up a lot. And so she's saying here, nothing crooked in my words. I speak what's true. I speak what's right, noble, righteous. And what you speak out of your mouth is very telling of what's in your heart. And then look at verse 9. They're all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Here comes our second command here in verse 10. Take my instruction. First command was in 6, hear. Next command in verse 10, take it now. Don't just hear it. Take what I'm trying to give you here. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. Wisdom's better than jewels. All that you may desire cannot compare with her. We need money to live. I currently have 2 jobs, as it were. You know why? For money. We have to have money. It's not evil. The love of it is the root of all kinds of evil. So we have to have it. It, in and of itself, it's just a thing that we have to use. However, you're told, get more money. Get more money. And get more money. If you get more money, see this here? This equals your happiness. It'll go up. What we usually find, though, is it's more like scales. Money's on this side, happiness is on this side, and they don't weigh out. You get more money, and usually the happiness starts to go away, and you're like, uh-oh, I didn't want that. It's like, here's my money's going up, up, up. Oh, my! What's happening to my happiness? Why is it going down? It usually brings more trouble. And she's saying, I'm actually better than gold. Wisdom from the Lord is better than silver and gold and jewels. Unless you've really It's usually the case that the older you get, the wiser you become. Though I've met some old people that were not wise, of course. I hope I'm just sort of wise when I get old. But it's usually the case that the older you get, the wiser you get. Why? Because you've, most of us learn at the school of hard knocks. We learn because we royally mess things up. And then we say, don't want to do that again. And then we go to the young people and we say, hey, you shouldn't do this thing because when I was young, that didn't turn out so good. And you know how it goes. They say, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. And then they go do the dumb thing. If you're anything like me. And so she's trying to tell them, listen, you're chasing after all this stuff. And I'm here to tell you, I'm better than that. And until the Lord quickens a person's heart, until the Lord really makes someone's heart alive, they won't get it. But that's why she's calling out. She's beckoning them. She's saying, come here. Listen to what I'm telling you and get what I've got to give you. And then you'll see it's better than all those things you're chasing after. But of course, the Lord has to do a work in us to help us understand that. Now this next section, verses 12 through 21, they're sort of their own thing too. In this section, we're going to learn more about wisdom. We're going to learn where she dwells, what she hates, what she has, what she does, what she loves, and what she gives. If you're taking notes, sorry, I went pretty quick, but I'm going to go over it again. So where does she dwell? She tells us, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. It's like they're roommates. Wisdom and prudence dwell together. What do I mean? Well, you get one, you get the other. If you have the wisdom from the Lord, it's going to help you live that cautious life, be able to help you look at a situation and see its logical end, be able to help you make choices easily. Some choices are hard. I get that. There's some forks in the road sometimes that we say, we have to pray and think about it a long time. But then there's other choices like that that would have tripped us up as young people, but then as you get older in the faith, you say, oh, that's clearly the wrong way. Why didn't you see that? Well, the Lord hasn't grown them up enough yet. They haven't grown themselves in the Lord either with enough wisdom. So she dwells with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. What does she hate? She hates something. Look at verse 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. We talked all about that last week, fearing the Lord and what that means. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate. When you love something, you naturally have to hate something else. I love children. Therefore, I hate abortion. I love truth. Therefore, I hate anything false. If you love junk food, you're going to hate healthy food. There's all kinds of loves and hates that dwell together. And if you love what's right, if you love righteousness, and if you love these noble things, and if you love truth, like what she talked about earlier, the things that she wants you to hear from her, then you're going to naturally hate the way of evil, and you're going to hate perverted speech. That's the one thing. You know, that was the... Yeah, it probably was. That was probably the first thing that the Lord started working on me about when I was 19 and first got saved. It was my speech. Do you know why? Because if you're going to be speaking truth, perverted speech is the exact opposite, and those two things cannot come out of the same mouth. They can't, unless you're false and fake. Now, I don't mean occasionally slipping up and being sorry about it and repenting of it. I mean just letting it flow and you don't care. Like the Bible talks about, can fresh water spring also produce salt water? No. One spring, it's either going to be a fresh water spring or a salt water spring, not both coming out of the same hole in the ground. So therefore, don't let truth and wickedness come out of the same hole in your head and from your heart. What does she have? Verse 14, I have counsel. and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. Isn't it great when someone has true counsel? When you can go to someone. There's a few people in my life that I know, if I go to him and ask him a question, whatever he says, it's probably going to be right. And so when there's tough things in my life, there's a few men that I say, this is going on. What do you think? Isn't it great when people recognize you as that person? That's a wonderful, wonderful feeling. And if people are coming to you for that, Lord willing, you're humble enough too to not let that puff you up. But it's a wonderful feeling when someone comes to you with a problem, you give them this. You better be giving them this. That needs to saturate all your counsel if you really want to see change in them. And isn't it great when they're helped by that and then they come to you and they say, what you told me helped me so much. Thank you. You're just like, listen, praise God, because he did it. Don't you want to be that person? You need what she's giving you then. Because I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. She has all that. And she's saying, you don't even have to buy it. I will not barter with you about this. It's free. What does she do? Verse 15 and 16. By me, kings reign, and rulers decree what's just. By me, princes rule, and nobles all who govern justly. There's far fewer good rulers than there are bad ones. If you were to take a test of all the Old Testament kings, remember, there was a ton of them. Okay? And let's say you knew nothing about these kings at all. You just take a test. This column, put a check here if that king was good. Put a check here if that king was bad. Okay? If you put a check that they were all bad, you'd still pass. You'd pass with like a C+, maybe a B-. Because there were so few that were good. They were mostly bad. And guess what? That pattern, unfortunately, carries on throughout human history. Unfortunately, we've had so few men that were actually good and righteous and noble leaders. That's why when you see one, you're like, wow, he's amazing. We really love this guy. Or we loved him. Maybe he's already gone. But boy, wasn't he a good leader. That's what makes leaders good. Wisdom. That's what she said. By me, they rule justly. By me, they do what's right. And only by me. What does she love? We already heard what she hates. What does she love? Verse 17. I love those who love me. What does she mean? Those who seek me diligently find me. You're seeking after diligent, you're seeking after truth, you're seeking after righteousness diligently. Guess what? You'll find her and she'll love you back. You're like, oh, I love truth. I remember when I first got saved, I just wanted more of this Bible. I mean, I've told you guys about this before. I just couldn't put it down. It just became alive to me because it is. And I was finally seeing it for what it was. The Bible didn't have a problem before I did. And I just wanted to read it and read it and read it and read it. And guess what? The more I read it, the more I loved it. And the more I read it, the more I found truth that helped me. It was loving me back. It helped me live well for the Lord. And that's what she means here. Now, what does she give? Let's see what she gives. 18 through 21. It's all about what she gives. Riches and honor are with me. Enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit's better than gold, even fine gold. And my yield than choice silver. I walk in the ways of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me, and filling their treasuries. This is the Old Testament version of that verse that you probably learned when you were a child. We learned it through song. We sang it when I was a little boy, and so that's how I learned it. And I learned it in the King James. It went like this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and His, what? Righteousness. You learned it too. And all these things will be added unto you. Remember that one? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these other things will be added unto you. Don't worry about the other thing. You'll get them. This is the Old Testament version of that. Because she says, hey, riches, honor, an inheritance, they're with me. You say, wait a second though. I know some Christians that weren't rich. I know some Christians that didn't get an inheritance. Again, these are principles, not promises. He's not saying, oh, it's always this way, 100% of the time. No, he's saying usually wise people have what they need, right? People who are using their wealth in a wise way usually don't squander it, gamble it, throw it away, waste it. They invest it, they save it, they use it wisely. And so, usually their treasuries are full. And that's what she's saying, my fruit is good. But she also says, I walk in the way of righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these other things will be added unto you. This next section of Proverbs 8, this is the longest part in this chapter. And in this part, verses 22 through 31 is what I'm referring to. One of the lessons of this paragraph is that the power and the splendor of God, seen all around us in creation, these are evidence of what God's wisdom can do. Power and splendor of God that we see in His creation, these are all evidence of what wisdom can do, because she's going to show us here that she was back before the beginning of all these things, and then the Lord used her wisdom to create all these things. Basically, she's trying to show you God's wise, and He's so wise that He created this wonderful world that you people walking around here in this marketplace, you're seeing, you know all about it. Well, God made it all work right. You want to know how He made it work right and work so intricately as it does? He used me to do it. That's what she's trying to tell these people as they walk by. Like, listen, God even used me. Don't you want some of me too then? Wisdom? That's a no-brainer. And you can't beat the price. And so I want to go through these verses quickly. You'll hear in some of them, if you've read other wisdom literature, especially in Job, you'll hear some of the things that were also mentioned in Job here. Verses 22 through 31, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, the first of His acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the before the beginning of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before He had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. And then she starts talking about how He used her wisdom to establish all these things. Verse 27, when He established the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when He established the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress His command. When He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him like a master workman, and I was daily His delight. 6 days to be exact. Rejoicing in His inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. You maybe have heard these verses sometimes. If you've ever studied this chapter, you may have heard these verses kind of referred to Jesus, but they don't exactly refer to Jesus because He was not created. He was before the beginning, and it talks about here, you know, her kind of being created at the beginning. But we do see some characteristics of Christ in here. And one cool thing is this. You've heard that if you're in Christ, if you've repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus, believing that He took the punishment for your sins when He died, shedding His blood on the cross, and rose again from the dead, so if you're in Him because of your faith and trust in that work, You've heard it said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So Warren Wiersbe had this to say about this section of Proverbs. It's really cool. He said, the same God who worked in the old creation, what we just read about, also wants to work in our lives as the new creation. I like Warren Wiersbe. He's good. The same God who worked in the old creation also wants to work in our lives as the new creation. And he works in your life through Christ, through making you more like his dear son. And he's the wisest man who's ever walked on this planet. The Lord Jesus Christ, who holds this universe together by the word of his power, we're told, causes wisdom to rise up in our lives, causes it to move us to walk in obedience and be made more like him. So when we belong to Jesus and walk in wisdom, we finally begin to work with God's creation to bring the kingdom on the earth. If we rebel against that wisdom, we see that things start to work against us, like Jonah. And so we get to the end here. These last verses, verses 32 through 36, this is the part where wisdom is basically saying, you must make a decision at this point. I've given you all I'm going to tell you, just like the people in the marketplace that say, hey, this is good. That's really good. You need to look at this produce and see why it's so good. And by the way, you do need to look at it. You do need to consider what she's saying and see if it's true. The Bereans in the book of Acts were considered more noble because they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was right. So you do need to examine what's in the marketplace. I remember a gentleman selling honey once in Belize, and I love honey, by the way. It's like one of my weaknesses, right, kids? So I was going to get some honey, and I picked up this bottle to examine it to see how it looked, and I noticed there were dead ants all mixed in it. And so I put it down and asked the gentleman, I just felt like, sir, do you filter your honey before you put it in the bottles? And he said, oh, yes. I said, oh, cool. Well, this one has dead ants all in it. I didn't buy the honey. I know they have protein in them, ants, apparently, but I didn't feel like bulking that week. So I didn't get his honey. But this is the point where you've got to make a decision in the text. She basically says, consider all I've said to you at this point. Consider it. Look at the honey. Is it pure? Is it good? Okay, then. Now's decision time. Look at these verses. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction. Be wise. Do not neglect it. You're at a crossroads here. You can hear me and receive what I'm telling you. Receive truth and walk in it with the Lord's help. Or you can neglect it. Verse 34, blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Daily is a big part of that verse. You don't just receive truth once and say, I'm good. That was enough. It's not like the chicken pox shot. You get it once, never get chicken pox. Daily, you'll hunger for this. It's like food. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You eat three times a day, or if you're like me, four or five. And the word of God is a daily thing too. And that's what she's pointing out. Verse 35, whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Now look at this. One of our other poems ended this way in the book of Proverbs. The very last sentence is the warning. A lot of the Proverbs are just set up like this, at least the long portions of Proverbs. I don't mean just the little statements. The very last part's the warning. The very last part. But who fails to find me injures himself All who hate me love death. Whoa, wait a second. Verse 35, whoever finds me finds life. And then your last thing you're going to say to me is whoever hates me loves death. You're telling me this is a life and death decision? That's exactly what she's saying. Because your stance on truth, your stance on what you believe about Jesus Christ taking your punishment and rising again from the dead and believing that he took that punishment that you deserve, yes, we're talking heaven or hell, period. And that's just the truth. That is just the truth. And she sees it too. So yes, obtaining this wisdom from the Lord, believing, receiving it as food, seeing it's better than silver or gold, is a life and death decision. And guess what? Unless the Lord awakens you, unless you've been born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. So if you're sitting here now and you're just like, gosh, this skinny white guy, he is sort of funny, but man, this is so boring. I just want to get out of here. I say, I'm afraid for you. I was once there. I remember sitting in church just thinking, this is so dull. And I didn't realize, had the Lord taken my life at that moment, I'd be in the lake of fire. But God is gracious. He's gracious. You want to know how I know that? Because everything that I've been doing up here this whole time is me trying to fulfill Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Also, chapter 12 and verse 25 of Hebrews, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. Wisdom is speaking to you. The Lord is speaking to you, and he's holding life out, and it's free. Receive this truth. And if you've already got it, there's more. There's more truth. There's more wisdom, and it's a free gift. Amen. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, we're grateful, very grateful, for the fact that you extend truth to the simple and to the foolish, which we all were before we were in Christ. Lord, I pray that as we sing now and prepare our hearts to receive communion, Lord, if there's any who don't know you, Lord, I pray that you would be working mightily. I remember when you saved me and when you pricked my heart 21 years ago. Save sinners, Lord, and please, those that are your saints, grow them up. Help them, Lord. Help us to walk like Christ wisely. It's in his name we pray. Amen.